You're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson, starting off our series, Acts Part 2. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning, everyone. It's been a blessing over the last several weeks to have international guests with us. I hope you've been encouraged during Missions Fest by our friends from Kenya and from Asia, and maybe not so far away last week, my friend Dave Choi from Texas, which some people claim is a different country, but he did come a long way. It's a blessing to have them with us, and for those who were with us on Monday night for the ordination for Gabriel Douglas and Joran Weitzer, what a meaningful time together as well, and Dave's message there was a gift. I want to mention that as we're coming to the scripture today, we're going to be jumping back into our series kind of over the fall. We're doing a three-part series out of the book of Acts. The second part is called Ordinary People and God's Extraordinary Work, and as we come to Acts 6 into 7, I also want to mention that we have some Bibles under the seats. It's just on the main floor right now, not onto the balcony and the other side over there. But if you want to dig into the scripture and use those Bibles under the seat, I think the text we're going to be at is about 740 or 750 is the page number. If you want to take a Bible home, we ask you to leave those there, but there are some out in the main lobby for that. Let me pray as we come to the word together, if you would just bow in prayer with me. Lord, here we are. We are your people, and we are hungry for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. And we ask that as we gather around it, you would feed us on your truth and feed us on yourselves. Our lives are yours. We thank you for so many gifts that you give us, and we do not take for granted how easily we can access the scripture and have it in front of us. So now make it come alive in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, give me grace to decrease so that you would increase. You are the center, Lord. It's about you. So may we behold you. May we see you. May we be changed by you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a historical event, maybe you've heard of it before, that is from a few years ago, from 480 BC, about a time when there were wars between the kind of a group of Greek cities and the Persian forces that were intent on conquering them. And you may know about a battle called the Battle of Thermopylae, where 300 Spartans plus others fought against the Persians to the death at this pass through the hills that led into the Greek city-states. It's been retold in story and in film. It's ever after been one of those most famous last stands in warfare. And although the phrase didn't come from this story, it kind of puts in vivid terms this idea of a hill you might die on. A few of us hopefully have not had, hopefully none of us have had to make a last stand in warfare like that. But that idea of a hill that you'll die on is kind of something that's come into our everyday conversation. And so I might say something like, although I am a Bears fan, and although I would hope the Bears could make it to the playoffs, that's not a hill I'm going to die on this season. Or you may have something that's maybe more real. You might say in a conversation with a family member at work or in school, hey, this issue is so important to me. It's a hill I would die on. It doesn't literally mean you're going to get killed for that usually. It just means this is so important. This is so valuable. I believe this is such a clear and important issue that I am willing to stand there even if it's risky. But behind that is the real life situations where we may find in history or even in the scripture where there is a question that's kind of behind that. What's worth dying for? I know it seems like a serious question, but it's a question that really is all through the text that we're going to look at today. Because as we start this next step of the Acts series, in this second part, God's extraordinary work, ordinary people in God's extraordinary work, we're looking at characters in this next section of the book of Acts who God uses in his kingdom purposes, but he uses them in unique ways that are different from each other. And it puts into sharp focus what we read in Psalm 139, that each of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, but none of us quite like anybody else. And so God will work in our lives in a way that actually reflects the way that he has made us and shaped us. And that's part of what we want to bring into sharp focus. And today we're going to look at a character, maybe you've heard of him before. His name is Stephen. He actually appeared in one of our texts before. And his story brings into our minds and into our attention this question: what is worth dying for? The story of Stephen, as we know it, really becomes central in Acts chapters 6 and 7, but the background goes all the way back to Acts 4. Maybe you remember when Greg Marshall was preaching, and he told us the story about how Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and as they were going past the gate called Beautiful, there was a man who couldn't walk, and he asked them for money, and then they say, "We don't have any, but we're going to pray for you," and the man is miraculously healed, and it becomes a bit of a scene, understandably, in the temple precincts. Well, in that story, you may not know that right after that, Peter and John are arrested by the religious authorities and told not to speak about Jesus anymore. It's just a little bit too much. And when they're told that by the religious authorities, this is how Peter and John respond. This is Acts chapter 4, 19 and 20. "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him, God? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They are just so overcome by what God has done in Jesus, they can't stop talking about it. And then they are flogged and released, and the church gathers to pray because they are under intense pressure. And there's a beautiful prayer near the end of Acts chapter 4. If you have time, I'd encourage you to go back and look at it, where the church just says, God, they're quoting Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage, the peoples plot in vain? We don't have the strength, God, to stand against these enemies, but you need to strengthen us so that your word will go forth." And it says that after they prayed, the place where they were gathering was shaken. It's a wonderful picture of prayer and this reliance upon God that rose up in that moment. Now, we're going to look at Acts 6, understanding the background is pressure and persecution on the early Jesus followers. And then I want to help us understand what happens in the story that we're looking at here. Stephen is this character who then finds himself caught up in that pressure and persecution. I'm going to pick it up at Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Let me read that out loud. "Now Stephen, a man full of grace, God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene," that's present-day Libya, "and Alexandria," that's Egypt, "as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia," present-day Turkey, largely, "who began to argue with Stephen, but they couldn't stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin," that's the sort of governing body religiously, but also governmentally for the Jewish people. "They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place,'" the temple, "'and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Opposition was before this moment. Opposition is rising up in this moment. I just want to point out that actually the Jesus followers were still considered part of the Jewish community. That's why it's coming in this into this group. And we're going to return to Stephen's words in a moment, but I want to just jump to the end, and I hate to spoil the story for you, but Stephen is killed for his faith. Sorry if I'm revealing the end and you didn't know that. But I want us to see what happens after that. Because in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's death, we're told, first of all, that Saul approved of their killing of him. This is the introduction of a guy who becomes known as Paul the Great Apostle. Right now, he's a huge enemy of the Jesus movement. And it says, "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." That's the surrounding area around Jerusalem. "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." I want us to see that the context of this whole story is a ton of opposition against the early Jesus movement. This is an intense time. And what's happening in Stephen's story is a kind of a pinnacle moment, a turning point, where the persecution pushes the church out of Jerusalem into other places, and then God begins to work in there. But Stephen becomes an important figure in that. In fact, Luke gives more space to Stephen's defense sermon than to any other sermon in the entire book of Acts. This is how important Luke, who's writing the story, thinks this is. And so as we think about that whole setting and what's about to happen with Stephen, we come back to that question and ask, what's worth dying for? Or at least, what's worth suffering for? And there's a lot of things that we could say are important to us, but probably not everything that we would say is important is worth dying for or suffering for. We know that that list comes to the place that are the things that are most valuable and most important, and that helps us understand that the question, what's worth dying for, is really this question, what's worth living for? Because what we live for, in the ultimate sense, becomes the things that we are worth dying for, whether it's these Spartans and their companions before Thermopylae defending against the Persians. They're saying, our way of life, our friends and citizens behind us, we are willing to die for them. We want this life to continue to move forward. And so I want us just to reflect a little bit on what we see in Stephen about what he is living for, and I think it will help us see what are the things worth dying for, which is the end of his story. So if you go back into the beginning of Acts chapter 6, you may remember from an earlier sermon I preached that there was a time where, as the church was growing, there was inequity between the widows who were Jerusalem widows and the widows who were from outside of Jerusalem. As the church was growing and people from other places were coming together, there was this inequity that rose up, and the apostles recognized it and the church recognized it. And so they set apart some people to serve. And one of those, the one who gets the most airtime, is Stephen. And Stephen, there and in the passage that we just read a few moments ago, he's described, and I want us to see how he's described because it tells us who he is. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, he's a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, a man full of God's grace and power. Stephen has been overcome by what he has encountered in Jesus, and it's changed the way he lives his life. And the first activity that we see coming out of Stephen's life, being full of the Spirit, full of the grace of God and the power of God, it's actually not something amazing. It's actually that he is serving the tables of those who are in need. And I think this is important for us because it shows us that Stephen has actually been changed by Jesus to look like Jesus, who did not come to be served, he said, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Stephen has given his life over to Jesus. He knows Jesus is worth living for. And so all of his life, all of his gifts, all of his abilities are given over under the lordship of Jesus, the authority of Jesus as the leader of his life. This is the kind of person he is. He's controlled by his faith in the Holy Spirit. And then as we get into Acts chapter 7, and I'm sorry, the text is so long, I'm going to have to summarize huge portions of it. Maybe you could read Stephen's amazing defense sermon later. What you see in Stephen's life is that he knows the scripture so well. I don't know about you, if you were like put on the spot and somebody said, summarize the Bible for me in 15 minutes, what would you do? Stephen is like under intense pressure, and he retells the whole story of Scripture. He retells the whole story of Scripture, but he does it in a very unique way. He does it through the lens of who Jesus is. And what Stephen does is, we know he has imbibed the Scripture. He's taken it inside of himself, but he's also sat under the apostles' teaching so that now he's reading the Hebrew Bible in light of Jesus as Messiah. And I just want to just emphasize how important it is for us to know the Scripture well, but also to see Jesus as the interpretive key of all of Scripture. Jesus is the center of his life. Jesus is the center of the Scripture. Stephen is filled up with the Spirit. Put it another way, Stephen knows what's worth living for, and he knows it is Jesus, which may sound simplistic, but it has just affected every aspect of his life. He's not captivated by so many other pursuits that I'm sure he could go after. He's not captivated by money or greed, it doesn't seem like, because he's serving those who are in need. He's not captivated by sex and lust. He's come to serve and to give his life for others in reflection of Jesus. He's not captivated by power because even his calling at the very beginning is a calling to great humility. And so Stephen becomes a great picture of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And as he tells the story of the scripture, he tells it beginning with Abraham and Sarah and Moses and the Exodus and Joseph and David. And he goes on and he walks through these things and he tells the story as a story of God's pursuit of humanity and also a story of humanity's rejection of God. It's kind of an intense way to tell it, but basically, if you had to summarize what Stephen is doing, he's saying, God is pursuing us, though we are broken, though we are needy. God just keeps coming after us, and we just keep turning away. And this is why Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 39, these words, our ancestors refused to obey him. He's talking about God. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts, turned back to Egypt. This is interesting because the people of God are still living in the Holy Land, but Stephen says, but the story of their heart was a story of Egypt. What was Egypt? It was a land of enslavement. It was a land of captivity. It was a land where they had been held apart from God. And Stephen says, they didn't need to be taken back there because their hearts were bringing them back there. And isn't that true of us sometimes? God speaks to us his truth, but we're like, I don't know, I kind of liked my captivity better. It's a scary thing to happen, right? We can become so accustomed to our brokenness, so accustomed to our idols, so accustomed to the things that we think are the best, and they can hold us back from what God has. And then Stephen does something that really gets him into trouble. Instead of just telling the story as a great story that everybody's listening to, he puts his hearers in the story, and he says, well, let me read verses 51 to 53. This is his... This is a connection point with his hearers. You stiff-necked people. This does not mean they have a neck problem and need to go to a chiropractor. It means they're stubborn. They won't bend their neck down. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. It means they haven't been made new. They haven't been set apart for God. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. This is not a seeker-sensitive sermon. Stephen is laying it on him. And he's saying, all that story I've been telling about God pursuing people and them rejecting him, that's your story too. And this is not something they wanted to hear. And it leads Stephen into the riskiness of knowing what's worth living for when that actually might lead you into what's worth dying for. I'm reminded when I read the story of Stephen about a time when I was with one of our ministry partners in India, and I was asked to meet with a group of pastors who were gathering at this one place in a rural area to share some encouragement from Scripture. Which is always very humbling because the people I visit in that time, I often feel like more like Stephen than I am. So they're gathering as they regularly would to eat together, to pray together, to study scripture together, to just have friendship together. And as we ate together and then we enjoyed some time in scripture, and I thought our car ride was a long time, my host said, oh, most of these pastors have walked further than you drove to get here. And then he began telling me the stories of some of these pastors who in their villages and in their towns were gathering, you know, with their family and with other believers under great pressure. Some of them had suffered financially because of their faith decisions to follow Jesus. Some of them were on the outside of the communal support structures because they were seen as not supporting the local gods and deities. And then he said, this other pastor who's over here, and he was telling me the story in English because he would embarrass the other pastor if this guy knew. He said, oh, he's been in a village where the community has burned down the buildings the church meets in, but they're still staying there and still meeting together to seek Jesus and to witness to Christ to that community. And I thought to myself, I'm not worthy to bring a word. But I was also reminded of the story and the word that Jesus brings in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, where he says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, my follower, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" It's not that Jesus is some sort of masochist. It's that the world is upside down and the things we think are worth giving our souls for are oftentimes empty and bankrupt. And so Jesus wants to lead us on a path of unmaking, of dying to self, so that we can be remade by him and learn what it means to have abundant life. Those servants of God in India connect with me in my imagination with what I see in Stephen, people who know what's worth living for, and then because of that, they are also living in the reality of there are certain things that are worth dying for, and I wonder if there's an invitation from God for us in that space at all. An invitation to hear again the words of Jesus, to see the example of Stephen, to see the example of these believers in another part of the world and say, "Lord, is there anything you're inviting us into to lay down our life again and to find life in the places that we actually might need to die a little, let go a little?" And it reminds me that there's a time when what's worth living for becomes risky, where we may find ourselves literally in a place where there is a hill to die upon. And Stephen finds himself in that place as the culmination of his message comes, and it's about Jesus as the Messiah who's promised, and the people pick up stones and they stone him to death. And it leads to an intense persecution that actually then spreads the message in Jesus further out. And I want to just put in front of us, there's two final realities out of Stephen's life that I think are really important for us in this point. And the first one is that Stephen is not sustained by his own power and faithfulness, but he is sustained by a vision of Jesus. At the very end of his life, it says in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, "Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. 'Look,' he said, 'I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" This Jesus who came in that we might have life, to seek and to save that which is lost, and then went to the cross and suffered and died that he might deal with death and sin for us, is not only risen from death, but as we said at the very beginning of this series of Acts, he has ascended to the Father's right hand, the position of power, and he rules and reigns over all the earth and over all creation. And Stephen says, "That's the one my eyes are on." Friends, if we are going to know how to live well, if we're going to know how to live well and also die well, then we have to be sustained by a vision of Jesus. The Jesus who reigns over everything and whispers in the ears of the Father, that one is mine. Not because they're amazing, but because I have showered upon them my amazing grace. Look, I see heaven open. And the Son of Man, that's Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. And the second thing is this: Stephen's faithfulness and his vision of Jesus leads him into an even stronger echo of Jesus, because at the end of his life, he says these words, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he was killed. Does that remind you of someone? Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing." This is not just for the killers. This is for humanity. And Stephen's vision of Jesus and his faithfulness to know what to live for and also what to die for leads him into that wondrous, confusing, awe-inspiring love of God that moves towards forgiveness even for his attackers. And there's two truths in this that I think that are important for us to get out of what we see in those moments of Stephen. Is the first one is this: friends, faithfulness does not necessarily lead us to where we would like. Faithfulness to God doesn't necessarily lead us where we would like. Stephen dies and the persecution increases. So if we think there's an equation, if I just do like God's way, and God shows up, everything's going to be smooth sailing. It's not really the biblical equation. If we walk with God and God shows up, God's kingdom will come and his will be done. And we may not always know what that looks like, but we can entrust ourselves to God. But here's the flip side of that. Even as it may not lead to where we want, however, faithfulness does lead to fruitfulness. The touch of God on people's lives through the hand of God working in and amongst ordinary people like you and me. I love what Tertullian, one of the great theologians and pastors of the early first two centuries of the church, he was from Carthage in North Africa, and he said this, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And sometimes people who know what's worth dying for are the people who point people to what's worth living for. Sometimes even in death, the Lord is at work to bring others to his purposes. So let me just invite us to reflect on two things. And the first is this, is there, when we look at Stephen, is there something that God is inviting us into? To walk with him, to just take our ordinary lives. And maybe we're not gonna get stoned to death for our faith, but what would it look like to lay our lives down as a reflection of what Stephen did? Is there something God might be speaking to us there? I just encourage us to sit with that a little bit. But something else that I think is probably more important is as we think about radically pursuing Christ like Stephen, to also ponder Jesus' radical pursuit of us. Because there was one who came, who knew what was worth living for. He was the eternal Son of the Father who took on flesh that he might seek and to save that which was lost, which is us. And he did exactly what the Father called him to. He lived in obedience to the Father in perfect fellowship. He knew what was worth living for. It was the will of the Father and the blessing of humanity and the created order. And it led him into a place where he knew what was worth dying for as Jesus went to the cross for us, that he might bear the penalty of sin and our brokenness and turn it into a doorway to life. Jesus knew what was worth living for, and he knew what was worth dying for. He knew what hill to die on. And because of what Jesus has done, we now have new beginnings in life. And may the vision of Jesus so captivate us that we are transformed like Stephen by that wondrous vision of a God who pursues us and we in response pursue him. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for us. Living God, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Would you simply speak into our lives and lead us to yourself? And as we come now to the table, Lord, no matter what's happening in each and every one of our lives, would you bring us into an encounter with you for your glory? That we, like Stephen and all the other saints who have gone before us, might one day stand before you and gather at your table and hear you speak over our lives, "Well done, good and faithful servant." All the things, the sin that so easily entangles us, the things that encumber us, Lord, may you deliver us of those things that we might run hard after you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Pastor Matt Erickson. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.